All right. So, yes, we're talking about Christian characteristics, things that should be growing in us and developing in us as we walk with Christ. And as Arnold mentioned this afternoon, we're going to be talking about hospitality. And I've enjoyed this study. I've read a few books in the past couple weeks, and come from a few different angles. And it's a really interesting topic for us to look at. And one reason why is because there's not a huge amount of scripture that specifically focuses in on the word hospitality. So we're going to look at what's there, and we're going to ask the Lord to please teach us something about what this word means. Not really what the word means, but what the concept means for us and how we live it out as believers. As most of you know, I'm currently working in a hospital, and I've been working in healthcare for a long time. And I've been reflecting a lot lately, especially since this whole COVID thing came out. You know, all of us are going into work, and I work with the same people almost every weekend, and you see them, and you kind of pass in the halls, and there's this kind of really neat, sweet spirit about, you know, we're coming in here, we're doing this work, we're taking care of these people that come in. And, you know, a hospital is a really, really sweet place to work. And obviously, the word hospital and the word hospitality, as we use in English, have the same base. And a hospital is a place, it's an institution which welcomes in the needy. And really, that's kind of the meaning of the base words, even as they present in the scripture. A passion or a desire to serve strangers in their time of need. So that's kind of our definition, the basic definition of hospitality. So this hospital, you know, it's the doors are open. Doesn't matter what your background is, doesn't matter what your race is, doesn't matter how sick you are. It's the kind of place where you're able to go in when you have needs, and you're welcomed in. And all of these people come around you, and they want to care for you, and they want to pour into your lives whatever they have to contribute. And the goal is that you would again become whole and well. The physiological term we use is called homeostasis. It's that point where everything in your physiology is in balance. It's like complete health. Well, when we think about the word hospitality in the church, I think that can really paint a good picture for us of what we're supposed to be. The idea is a fondness of or a desire to serve strangers or guests in their point of need. And so the church becomes this place where everyone can come. Doesn't matter what your racial background is or your cultural background is. Doesn't matter how sick or well you are. Doesn't matter what kind of baggage you're carrying in. We are a place where you are going to be invited to come in. And as you come in, you're welcomed. And you're going to be cared for by all the different people contributing what they have to contribute. And the ultimate goal is wholeness or wellness. And the spiritual word that matches that physiological word, homeostasis, is the old Hebrew word shalom. Shalom is an amazing word. Sometimes we say it and we think it just means peace, like peace, brother. But it's a really deep word. In the Hebrew, it carries this idea of sort of that perfect place of harmony, balance between self and creation and God and the rest of humanity. We're going to receive perfect shalom someday. But the amazing thing for us now is that in our world, the church is to be this refuge of shalom to each other and to the world at large. As we welcome people in, and we care for them, and we contribute ourselves to them. We take them and give of ourselves. And in that interaction, that interplay of humanity and caring for one another and loving one another and bearing each other's burdens and sharing each other's joys, we get to create a little haven of shalom. That's hospitality. And so we're going to jump in with that thought in mind and look through the scriptures. And again, it's limited. But I want us to develop again, almost like last week, that we can understand what the word means, but what does it workably mean for us? How do we implement it in our lives? So we're going to look at a few biblical uses of the term. First, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 13. And we see the concept of hospitality presented in this way. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 13, 1 says, "Let brotherly love continue." And in verse 2, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels." And so the word that we normally have for hospitality in the scripture isn't used, but half of it is. The idea of strangers and entertaining them or caring for them. And so we know and we see throughout the scripture this idea that this encouragement to take care of those who are going about serving the Lord, taking in and caring for ministers. And we see this pattern established throughout the New Testament. So we think of Jesus, who had nowhere to lay his head, and yet he had an amazingly effective ministry. And he traveled throughout a large amount of area, going from place to place to place. And we see the interactions that he had, and we see the people who grew to love Jesus and welcomed him in and cared for him in this sort of ragtag band of disciples that were following him about. And we know that in the early church, this was a vital part of the growth and the spread of the gospel. As we read through the book of Acts, we see the Apostle Paul again going to one place and pouring heart and soul in ministry and preaching the gospel and reaching all that he can until the conflict arises, and then going to another place by the leading of the Spirit and sharing the gospel. And we see through that path as the disciples are going about different names of different people like Cornelius and Lydia and Gaius. These people who are commended in the scriptures because of their great hospitality. They're commended by the apostles because they treated the apostles so beautifully, took them in, cared for them, fed them, bedded them, and sent them off healthy, wealthy, and rested. And it's a great picture for us to recognize the importance of hospitality in the spread of the gospel, in the movement of the gospel and the love of God, not only by example, but just by practical need. And for a family that has spent some time on the mission field, and I know Jonathan would attest to this, that some of the sweetest times are times that you have in people's homes. We had so many opportunities to be invited in and treated like family. There was one time, what we would typically do when we were asked or called or had an opportunity to go visit and fellowship at a church and share the ministry in Moldova, we would say, you know, we're happy to stay in a hotel, but if there would be anybody that would like to keep us, we would prefer to be with a family. And every church that we visited, we only stayed at one hotel the whole time. People invited us in. One of the first churches we went to in Philadelphia, there's a couple named Paul and Janie, and he was the elder that I was in contact with. And I told him that. I said, no, it's fine if not. So a couple days later, I get an email from him. He said, well, nobody else in the church volunteered, so you can stay with us. They're like, okay, cool. So we go and we find Paul's house. We get there, and Paul and Janie live there, and they're housing both of their elderly mothers. One lives in one end of the house, the other in the other end. They've got two teenage sons. One doesn't live there anymore. The other one's kind of in and out. The house is full. There's not really a lot of extra room. And it ended up that we were kind of spread all over. I think us boys slept out in the living room on couches, and the girls got the one room. Somebody was on the floor. And we had the time of our lives, just getting to know them, talking to their mothers and hearing their stories and fellowshipping with them in those close quarters. We made friends that I think will last forever. And we got some really good Philly cheesesteak. So it's a real blessing. And I would encourage you, whenever you have the opportunity, if there are people traveling, the opportunity to even have a lunch when we have a visitor and just spend time with them, it'll be a blessing to you, and it will certainly be a blessing to them. So the second context that we see of hospitality is for elders. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 2, we're hearing about the qualifications for elders, or the qualifications for overseers. This is a faithful saying: if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. And we won't turn there. Titus 1:8 is a similar list that notes the characteristic of hospitality. And I think this is very significant. When we're talking about leaders in the church, the men who have the authority, the men who are studied and walking in the Spirit of God, and they're men of prayer and men of the Word, and you know, they have an outstanding reputation within the church, and they have an outstanding reputation without the church. I think it's easy for us sometimes, and sometimes we may see it, that person is set up on some kind of a pedestal and they're treated different, and there's almost kind of a me and them or us and them mentality. I think it very interesting that by the Holy Spirit's inspiration, Paul lists this characteristic of hospitality. He needs to be able to teach the Word. He needs to be upright. He needs to be a man of one wife, and he needs to be hospitable. Someone walking in the Spirit of God, in a spirit of leadership, setting an example, should demonstrate the heart of hospitality. And I just think that's a great concept. The leaders in the church need to model this idea that what we are here for is to love one another and to bring people in. And when they come in and they become part of our family, we embrace them and we love them, and we pull people from out there on the periphery, out there in the fold, and we bring them in with our love, with our compassion, with our... So concluding thoughts on that topic, that it's a characteristic that's to be recognized in the leaders of the church and modeled through the body. It's important that they demonstrate the very heart of Christ. You know, when I think about Jesus Christ, I think about hospitality, I think about just how people so loved Jesus. They just wanted to be around him so badly. And certainly there were types of people who didn't like Jesus and were offended by his presence and his teachings, But for those people who were really needy, those people who were really longing for truth and freedom and liberation from sin, Jesus had this beautiful magnetic effect. And I think that that's a great challenge for us. You know, sometimes in our Christianity, it's easy for us to take in more and more knowledge and have more and more understanding. And sometimes if we're not careful and pride creeps in and we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, we become what I would term the Brillo pad Christian. You're just not very warm to kind of snuggle up to. And I love this picture of hospitality for a leader. Somebody that you can just sort of kick back with and feel comfortable with and not feel intimidated by and be blessed just by being in their presence. Thank God for our elders. And then the next context is the context of the church, hospitality within the family of the body of Christ. And so we're going to look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. And we've come to this section again where Paul is giving the real practical nitty-gritty. He's shifted from his doctrinal teaching into the book of Romans, and he's gone into, okay, so now what? So now how do we live? And in verses 9 through 13 in particular, he's talking about our relationship amongst ourselves as the body of Christ. And he says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, and given to hospitality." So here we see the challenge to hospitality coming in the context of the family relationship, and in particular, brotherly love. And Paul's words here, given to hospitality, given is a little bit of a weak translation. The word actually carries the idea of a pretty aggressive pursuit. Pursue it diligently. Go after hospitality. And we're going to talk a little bit later about the importance of that urging, because hospitality is something that sometimes is difficult to do. And then the other passage is 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 9. "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. So here we see, and in both of these passages, the verb is given as an imperative. It's not a suggestion. We are urged by the Scripture to be people of hospitality and to pursue it, and to pursue it with strong persistence. And we see here that really in context of these two passages that hospitality is an extension, a practical outplay of brotherly love. Now, I know we all know this, but let's review it briefly. John 1:12 says, "To as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God." In Romans 8:29, Paul refers to Jesus as the firstborn among many brethren. So what we know and we see in Scriptures that is that in Christ we become one family. We have one Father, God the Father. We all have the same big brother, Jesus Christ. And we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. Agape, we know, is this love which is defined by the very character of God. It's this selfless interest in the good of others. Brotherly love, sometimes I think we mistreat brotherly love as if it's not nearly as significant as agape love. But it's a great word. What it basically says is the way that you love your family, the way that you love those that are very, very closest to you, that's the love that we are to reproduce in the body of Christ and strive to show through one another, to one another. And one way that we do that is through our hospitality. Okay, so I want us just to take this concept of hospitality a little bit further. Because the breakdown of the Greek word literally means fondness of strangers. And I just don't think that that's really what the inspiration of the Spirit was trying to convey. It's too simple. Fondness of strangers. And I think that we see, to me in the Scriptures, and I love this passage, it's one of my favorites. We see it in the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. I think we get a better sense of what the depth of the word means. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. Paul's writing to the beloved Thessalonian church. And the letters to Thessalonians are some of Paul's most personal. He really expresses this idea of familial love, his passion for the people of the church and his care for them and how they've cared for him. And in chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "So, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us." I think that passage just so beautifully sums up for us the heart of hospitality. See, the simplicity of the definition is fondness of strangers, or love for strangers, or loving to entertain strangers. But I think for us to more deeply understand it is, it would never be the concept that we would be happy to entertain a stranger and them stay a stranger. We don't want people to come in the door of the church and leave without being touched by the love of Christ. Our ultimate goal would they would walk through the door as a stranger, but by the time we're done with them, they are part of our family. That's the way I think of hospitality. It is the concept of making a stranger a beloved. The process of someone that we don't know, someone so different from us, someone so outside of our realm of interaction, and they are brought into our lives. And because of our interactions with them, they become dear to us. This is what Paul says. "So, affectionately longing for you." Strong words. Affectionately longing for you. "We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us." You hear a deep investment, a progressive investment on Paul's part. Okay, we came, and our goal was to share the gospel. And again, as a church, sometimes we can have that. We'll share the gospel with you, and if you accept it, and then you kind of come all the way in towards us, then we can have some fellowship, and you can kind of work yourself in. Paul says, no, you know, we shared the gospel with you. And Paul invested his life there. He set up camp there. He spent a significant amount of his life and energy there. He probably underwent great persecution. He probably wept a lot of tears. He probably had a lot of difficult interactions. He invested deeply. And he was received by the people. And he received the people. And in their interaction, what happened? They grew dear to him. They were no longer strangers. They were part of him. He embraced them in his heart. And then he invested more. Oh, We want to just bring you the gospel, but man, I'm getting so affectionate about you. I'm loving you so much. I'm understanding you more, and I just keep wanting to give more and more. I just want you to know Christ more. I want your life to be richer. I want you to have a more full and fulfilled reality in Christ. And he just kept pouring in, and they kept getting dearer, and he poured in more, and they get dearer. I think that's a beautiful picture of hospitality for us. Making a stranger a brother. As we look at the history of hospitality in the church, again, we see it clearly in Jesus' ministry, how he was cared for as he went from place to place. And then we see it as a vital part of the early church that really allowed the expansion. We see in the book of Acts in the early chapters the deepening ties of brotherhood which enabled the gospel to spread. People losing their livelihoods. Maybe people like we hear in stories about in Islamic nations where they trust Christ and they get booted out of the house. This was certainly taking place in this early movement of the Holy Spirit as the gospel was going forth and people were being saved and people were selling all that they have and keeping everything in common and they were living together and dwelling and going from house to house and breaking bread and praying together and living and doing life together. They were this vibrant, life-giving entity known as the Brotherhood of Christ, the church. More than any other, the concept of family is presented as the body of Christ. More than the bride, more than the body, the family. The term brethren or brother is used 250 plus times in the New Testament. In the 3rd century AD, the church started to shift towards other ideas, moving away from its simplicity. And we saw the beginning of the development of clergy and the separation of laity and clergy. And we saw the building of churches. And the church began to become more focused around a building and focused on this liturgical sort of process and religious process. And the heart of the family began to fade, that family nature of who the church was. Till in certain generations later that only the laity was allowed to have the Word of God and the common man wasn't even allowed to read it. And instead of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, it was the fatherhood of the priest. And so things progressively moved away from hospitality and brotherly love. The focus of the early Brethren movement in Europe was one major focus of the Brethren movement was to restore the familial nature of the church and the presence of brotherly love. And so we follow that history to our current state. And I just think about where we're at in regards to the state of hospitality around us. We see so much the breakdown of the nuclear family, the place where hospitality should exist if nowhere else. And we see sometimes families so busy that they're not sharing in a deep familiar love. Sometimes they don't even have time to eat dinner together or spend quality time together. We live in a culture that has lost progressively the sense of community. We live in neighborhoods where people drive into their garage door, put the garage door down and go in the house, and then you just never see them. You don't even know who's growing up down the street from you, oftentimes. Churches can be very big and active, but oftentimes very impersonal. And in our lives, there's this urgency of busyness and a lack of free time. And all of these things have sort of fed into a movement away from hospitality. So why is hospitality important? Well, we are made for community. We're made for community, and our hope for community is focused on the eternal relational perfection of the Trinity. Isn't it such a beautiful thing that the God who has called us into unity with Himself actually is a God who lives eternally in perfect relationship in three persons? Relationship and community is built into the fabric of the Godhead. And God knew that. He knew that it would be important for us. He looked at Adam and He said, it's not good for Adam to be alone. It's not good for Adam to be isolated. I need to make him a helper suitable for him. I need to bring him something that will allow him to have what we have. And it's amazing, isn't it? Three persons of the Godhead equals one God. Husband and wife, two separate individuals come together and make one flesh. A mixed bag of fruits and nuts like us comes together, and in the Spirit of God, under the fatherhood of God the Father, in the brotherhood of Jesus Christ, we become a living entity, a body perfectly fit for a beautiful head, Jesus Christ. With God, everything equals one. John 17, 20 through 23. Jesus prays, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And in John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. You see, our unity, as we learn to grow and walk together, our love for one another becomes this amazing manifestation of the very character of God. It's important that we grow together, that we show each other hospitality, but it's difficult. Why? Because community in a fallen world is difficult. Community in a fallen world is super risky. We can't talk about hospitality and brotherly love without leaning back on last week's message on sacrifice. Remember what we said last week? For what should be in a sinful world to become what is, it's not going to happen without sacrifice. There will be a cost involved. And I believe that one of Satan's primary goals in humanity is to remove us from community. First of all, from community with God, and then from healthy community with other human beings, and lead us into isolation. One of Satan's goals is to get us to build a big wall around ourselves that isolates us from anything that might ever harm us, or cost us, or cause us risk. And you know, it's really, really difficult because we all know that you can't walk through life without being wounded by someone. There's just too much sin. And unfortunately, sometimes even that wounding comes from the place where you were supposed to be safe and have the greatest shalom, and the peace is shattered within the own family. And sometimes we get saved and we think, oh, Jesus, He saved me. Oh, the church, it's going to be great. And we get this idealistic mindset that nobody in the church will ever hurt my feelings or fail me. And it doesn't take very long to walk along in the Christian life before you butt right up into somebody that hurts your feelings or breaks your heart, even within the body of Christ. It happens. There's a great cost and a great risk, and Satan is always trying to drive us further and further into isolation. Can we think about Adam and Eve? They've been walking in the freedom of God in the garden, time with God, freely talking, walking, enjoying the fullness of His presence, and then all of a sudden sin enters, and what happens? Adam is hiding. And he's trying to cover himself. But God is so good. He's so rich. Everything is so right with God. But why do I feel this way? Like I just want to hide and be alone. You see, in our sin, we're going to suffer this ambivalence. This great desire to be known. And yet this great anxiety about being revealed. This sort of sense of, come on in and love me. Please love me. Love me. Just love me as I am. Just accept me and help me grow. Wait. That's too close. I don't really want to go there. It's a natural part of living in a fallen flesh and a fallen humanity. But for us to mature and grow and heal, for us to experience the fullness of redemption, for us to experience progressive sanctification, it's going to occur in the context of community. You know what? It's easy for a young man to go, you know, I'm never going to get married. It's pretty easy. I'll get to buy the house I want. I'll get to drive the car I want. I'll get to spend my money the way I want. I won't have a lot of responsibilities. I'll have a lot of money coming in. I can travel. I can do whatever I want. And that's fine if a young man would choose that, particularly if he were following the Lord in that direction. But I'll tell you what, I'm so thankful for my wife. Because when I said yes to her, and we committed ourselves to a covenant relationship to grow together in the likeness of Christ, she became the sharpening stone in my life that I otherwise would not have had. In my desire to love her more purely, I was constantly butting up with my own fallibility and weakness and limitations and going, oh God, I can't love her the way Jesus loves the church. And so God gave me a gift to teach me to be more as Christ, who loved the church. And do you know what? If we read the scripture rightly, all of us coming together, all of us vital, all of us contributing, becoming one flesh, one body in Christ. It's really what we are to each other. We're a gift to each other. And so we tend toward isolation, but when we embrace community, it offers us the joy of belonging. It offers us the delight of being known and loved, of giving and receiving. It offers us the safety of a true home. And in that, there's great sanctifying power. So Paul, or Peter, warns us not to do it with grumbling. And I think that's interesting. This is one thing that I think about hospitality. And I don't think there's an implication for us as a body. We have a lovely church. And I believe we're growing and we're seeing these relationships develop. And all the time we're seeing people reaching out and trying to develop more and deeper community, a deeper love for one another. And so there's no condemnation in this message for us. I think only a spurring on of Paul's words. You're doing good, but strive for it. Keep going. There's more to be done. When I look out at the church and you look at me, I think of my sister Terry. I love Terry. She's one of the dearest people in my life. We became good friends. She's the oldest. I'm the youngest. We didn't grow up together all that much. But after we got older, we just became best friends. We traveled a lot. I got saved, and for 8 years I witnessed to my sister, and finally she trusted in Christ. And so we went from just being good friends to being actual spiritual brothers and sisters. And when I think outside of my immediate family, my four kids and my wife, I think Terry's probably the closest. The one that I'd do the most for. The one that I would hurt the most if I lost her. The one that I'd go out of the way to say, wait, what's wrong? We got to make this right. I'm not letting you go. I see you struggling. You need help. I'm going to come help you. I'll do anything. Brotherly love. And I think, do we have that kind of love for each other? And that's a great challenge for all of us, because that really, I mean, you just can't change the meaning of brotherly love or familial love to mean anything else. It's a deep call for us. And so the challenge for us is to really, really set it before us, to make sure we're really working and overcoming some of the obstacles. And one of the obstacles is busyness. Guys, I know we're busy. We can always find 100 reasons why not to do this, why not to ask, why not to invite, why not to invest. And so I think it's important for us to look at this as a mandate that we need to just be obedient to and make sure we're striving for it. And one of the best ways we can do that is just set aside resources, whether it's time or money. We set, when we came back from Moldova, that Tuesday nights, every Tuesday night, we were having somebody in the home. One Tuesday, it was people from church. The next Tuesday, it was people from the neighborhood or unsaved people. We made it 3 months. And then everything got busy, and we lost it for a couple weeks. And the next thing we know, it's been 3 months, 6 months. And we're going, you know, we need to start having people again. It's difficult. And you have to make a commitment to it. You know, we decided at one point that regardless of what we gave to church, there would always be a little pot of money so that we'd never have to say no to anybody. So that if anybody ever asked us to dinner and we weren't sure if they were asking and going to pay for us, we wouldn't have to say, oh, we don't have enough money. Yes, we will go with you. Absolutely. In fact, we'll pay if we can. Just don't go anywhere fancy. But again, it's intentionality, just kind of taking it as a command that we need to cut through our busyness and all the excuses and be able to say, yes, I'm willing to do that. What about fear? It is intimidating to go deeper with people. And particularly with people that we don't know for sure about. I think that's one thing that's interesting for the church. Isolation is easy. Homogeny is the next easiest thing. The most difficult thing is unity amid great diversity. Sometimes in churches we can do kind of what the world does is I'm gonna find and aggregate, you know, congregate with the people that I really feel comfortable with. Maybe they're the same age, maybe they're the same financial status, maybe they like the same music, whatever. And that's easy, and so we start to hang with those people, and all of a sudden, rather than a one big body, we got little groups. And I think one of the beauties for us as we think about unity amid diversity is that is really the expression of the gospel. It's the expression of Christ's presence. It's beautiful that our body is made up of people of different skin tone and different financial status, different backgrounds, because we have to work harder or trust God more to work among us to bring the unity that is oftentimes elusive. And then we have to get over hypocrisy. Let me say one more thing about fear. If hospitality is about impressions, it's not hospitality, it's vanity. Let me say that again. If hospitality is about impressions, it is not about hospitality, but vanity. And sometimes we can do that. And we've had those discussions. But what if they don't like our plates? We don't have matching plates. There's going to be 3 people on plastic and 4 people on glass and a couple people on paper. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if that's what's important is vanity and not hospitality. What if the food's not good enough? What if we don't serve them something to their liking? What if they think we're weird? You know what? We are weird. All of us. One of the books I read, if I can get the title right, Everybody's Normal Till You Get to Know Them. We're all weird. And that leads to the next point, getting over hypocrisy. God hated hypocrisy in the early church. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Everybody's giving, everybody's pouring, they're becoming a family, they're becoming a body. And you got this couple that they're hung up on presenting to look like they're really in it, but they're not. They're playing a game, they're trying to put on this false face. And God sets this amazing example by taking their lives. I can't build a family when everybody's faking it. I can't build a family, a real intimate, growing, developing family when everybody's hiding behind some facade. And I just have to raise my hand and say, I wear a facade sometimes. I would love for you all to see a certain thing about me, think certain things about me. And that reality that I want you to know me this much, but if you knew me that much, then your impression would be broken and that would be crushing. We can all do that. There's no honesty there. And where there's no honesty, there's no hope for growth and maturity and healing and sanctification. You know, Christy and I lived in a home with pregnant teenagers for around 5 years. And it was an amazing experience for us. It was hospitality on steroids. Open your home and have 6 pregnant teenage girls move in upstairs and then do family with them. And it was amazingly stretching. Probably the hardest 5 years of our lives, but at the same time, some of the sweetest. Because we can echo the reflection of Paul. We wanted to give you the gospel, but you came into our home And before long, we were sitting around the dinner table talking and listening to you. And before long, we were sitting around in the living room with our feet propped up on the table, having conversations and looking at the Bible. And before long, we were having arguments. And we were able to respond lovingly to you, even though you didn't act very well. We were able to hear your story and know where you came from. And we wanted to share with you the gospel, but before long, you came very dear to us, and we were willing to kind of give you our very lives. But there was something that we talked about in the home. It was called the honeymoon phase, and we know what that means. We usually listed it at about 2 weeks. Every girl that came in was the sweetest girl you ever seen. She was going to be just cooperative. She was going to comply with everything. She was going to do great in the program. And she just came in and just everything was happy. And it was just a matter of time. Just a matter of time. She could only keep that up so long. And for every girl, eventually that honeymoon phase ended and we got to see the real her. And when that facade came down and that wall came down and she was able to kind of show herself and we could show her that, hey, we love you. We welcome you here. We want you to be here. We want to pour into your lives. We want you to minister to us and us to minister to you. And we want you to become whole and we want our home to become whole. The facade has to come down. We have to get through the honeymoon phase. We have to be willing to be transparent and vulnerable with each other. And those things come with time and commitment and vulnerability. And then the rest of the one another's. Be patient with one another. Be long-suffering with one another. Forgive one another. It's a lot. It's a lot to ask. The work of community, of building a true community, is a noble, God-sized task. It speaks much when you open your home. And I know that's what we usually think about, having people over for dinner. That's a great part. But hospitality is not the opening of a door, it's the opening of a heart. It's a heart attitude. You can be hospitable without having someone in your home, and you can have someone in your home without being hospitable. It's a commitment to people and to loving them and to learning about them and doing the work of getting to know them. Helping them find their way from the periphery to the inside, where they can find hope and healing, why we all find it together. There's great risk, but as we always think about Christ as our example, what risk was there? What price did he pay? What did it cost him for him to open his heart and invite us into his family? It won't happen without a cost and without sacrifice. But it's worth it. I believe it's worth it. If you've ever been part of community, as we are here, and even deeper so, those deep times that you've felt loved and accepted, you know how valuable it is and how impacting it is to your life. And so, again, in the words of Paul, we're to be striving for a heart of hospitality. May our church, our homes, and our hearts in this sea of turmoil and isolation, may we be islands of shalom. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your hospitality to us. That really is where it all starts. We thank you that you sacrificed your very Son to demonstrate your love for us in such a practical way, to invite us into your family. We thank you for how you love us, for how you care for us, for how you're patient with us, how you forgive us again and again and again, and how you continue to change us and sanctify us so that we become more like our big brother. We pray that that would be so. And we pray that as we learn more and more about him and your love for us, that we would, Lord, that we would be bold, that we wouldn't be afraid, that we would be bold to love one another, that we would be bold to pay the cost and make the sacrifices for the sake of what you will accomplish in and through us. We hear this ringing in your words that as we love each other, you're glorified. And so we ask you, Lord, might you be glorified in us, just in how we do this, how we love one another, live out this mandate to be a family that carries the name and reputation of our Father. We thank you. In Christ's name, amen.